So whenever I hear a gospel, particularly on Sunday liturgies, I try my best to tie it to the season of the church and the remainder of the readings of the day. And I think that is a way that helps us zoom in a little bit on the message the church is trying to give us. Because sometimes you have the same gospel repeating more than once during the liturgical cycle. So today's gospel, for example, we read it today, which is the fourth Sunday of Lent, but we also are going to read it again on the third Sunday of the period of Pentecost, which is the period following the Feast of the Resurrection. But when you actually look at the other readings for that day, you will see that there was a difference. So for example, the other epistles, the Pauline epistle and the Catholic epistle for the gospel of the Samaritan woman, during the period of Pentecost, they will be about seeking those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And also it talks about in the Catholic epistle for that season, or for that day, about having passed from death to life. But when we read the epistles today for the Pauline epistle and the Catholic epistle, we see that the focus is more on spiritual struggle and repentance. Draw yourself to God and he will draw near to you. Our fight is not against flesh, but against the principalities, against basically demons, against the forces of the evil ones. So there is going to be a lot of discussions today, or there's a lot today in the theme of both the readings and the season about struggle and repentance. So by God's grace, I will focus my contemplation on today's gospel on just a few aspects related to repentance and transformation of life through today's gospel. So the first aspect of repentance or changing our life in this gospel is what I term, just as I was preparing this sermon, the thought of God versus the thought of man. If you look at the beginning of the gospel here, Christ draws the woman to him by asking her for water. But then for several lines, maybe for a paragraph or more, Christ is speaking at a whole different plane, at a whole different level that she is not perceiving. Her mind is very earthly focused, but Christ's message is very heavenly. So Christ asks her for water and she tells him, based on pre-existing hostility and pre-existing traditions and issues between the Jews and the Samaritans, how do you ask me for a water if I'm a Samaritan woman and you're Jewish? And then Christ tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you this question, you would ask me to give you the living water. So in her mind, she is just focused on the physical water, and to her, all she's looking at is the well, and that Christ does not have a pitcher or anything to draw water with. So her thought was, how are you going to get water? You don't have a pitcher, and the well is really deep. How are you going to make that happen? Now, as we know, and it is emphasized in other parts of the Gospel of St. John, the living water that Christ gives is always referring to the Holy Spirit that he gives to the believers. But the point here is he's talking about something that she is just completely not understanding. Her mind is very physically focused. And then Christ goes on to say, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but the water that I give, if you drink it, you will never thirst. So her mind again is focused on things that are physical, not necessarily things that are spiritual. So she tells him, oh, give me this water. Could you imagine? I wouldn't have to walk over here again. I wouldn't have to fill these pitchers and walk them all the way back to my house. And so that goes on for a little bit here. And I think this is quite important that when we approach God as a first step of repentance, is to be willing to accept a different plane of thinking or a different mindset altogether. Because sometimes we really make our repentance more of like, I have identified the problems of my life and I know exactly what needs to be resolved. And in some sense even, we give God a few options. And I think I don't know exactly what to choose from, but God's going to choose for me the best one. Whereas sometimes God's solution to what's happening in your life is really not to choose one solution from a solution space that you've given him, but rather a whole different paradigm shift in your life. So St. Cyril comments on this passage and he says that the woman thinks that goal of a savior consists entirely in freeing her from petty chores, and she limits the grace of God to the fact that she would no longer thirst. Not even in mere thought does she receive the things above. And sometimes I see an oversubscription of some verses that we read in the scriptures. One that's very common is the one where Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So what comes to mind sometimes in our interpretation that's very narrowly minded on that verse, it may be that I will continue working the job that I have 80 hours a week, which I may not necessarily have to do, but I choose to do it because it earns me a much better living, not that I absolutely need, but it gives me something that I want. And somehow my understanding of Christ giving me rest is constituted in the fact that I will sleep maybe 3 or 4 hours and somehow I will still be rested. So we narrow the solution that we want Christ to give us, whereas maybe God will give us or wants to give us rest of the very passion or of the very desire to maybe work this much or the need to conduct my life in a certain way, one way or another. And I can attest to this because in my field in engineering, I know several people that work in the big tech companies, the Googles and the Apples and the Yahoos of the world. And they work quite a bit of hours. We're talking 80, 90 hours a week in some cases, right? And so I'm not saying work in one place or another or don't work in one place or another, but sometimes God's rest may not be what we perceive as rest or me just not feeling stressed, because maybe what I have chosen for myself is not what God would choose for me. So this is one thing we should always be open to. Ask God to not just solve the problem using the three solutions that we think one of them might work, or that we sometimes even give him the solution and we tell God, please make this work. But rather just taking a step back and opening ourselves up to God. Maybe he is trying to transform our life and rectify our mentality altogether, just our way of thinking, the way we approach things in life altogether. And that goes at many levels, in relationships, in professional life, even in spiritual life. Sometimes you're fighting against a sin and your solution is basically God giving you a victory over that sin in the very particular way that you have prescribed to him. But God's not really limited to how you prescribe your own spiritual life. And on this note, I would like to just point out a part of the absolution of the third hour that we pray. When we ask God to translate us into a spiritual way, that we may walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because maybe my problem is in the lust of the flesh. And as I said, sometimes we have a passion that we just kind of want to get to the end point, and we ask God to just help us get over some of the small things. I love another verse that people talk about. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, right? Well, that doesn't mean that I can just be the superstar and the superhero in everything. Maybe part of all things that I can do is letting go of some of the things that hinder me from God, rather than making me God successful through the very one thing that I want to be successful in. So this is just some food for thought about how we approach repentance and coming towards God. Another aspect that I think is very important about transformation here is that, what is it that led this Samaritan woman to transforming her life? Again, we sometimes have the notion that repentance is us stopping to doing bad things or committing sins. But really what you see here is not that she stopped doing bad things and then came to Christ. It's the fact that she met Christ and Christ revealed himself to her. And I think there's a difference here between perceiving repentance as stopping to commit sins or stopping to do bad things, which frankly, oftentimes we try to do of our own accord. We try to do on our own, right? And it's a bit misguided, because repentance as a change of mind, as a change of direction, is above all abiding in Christ and acquiring the mind of Christ, acquiring the Holy Spirit. And I think in some ways how we misunderstand that notion of repentance or misunderstand the notion of transformation. I remember having served some of the junior high, maybe high school kids in other parishes. Parents freak out. They just go crazy once they hear their kid cusses for the first time. It's like the end of the world. But I don't see as much of a problem to them when they skip church maybe for once, twice, maybe for a whole month. It's okay, we were just busy. But let's just take a step back and remember that transformation and repentance and life in God is above all abiding in Christ, not stopping to doing bad, not stopping the committing of sin. Sure, I'm not saying come to church and don't fight against sin and don't struggle for virtue. But let's remember our priorities here. The first and most important thing is to bring ourselves in the presence of Christ, whether it be very regularly in the Sunday liturgies or the Vespers or the services of the church or even your prayer corner at home. But sometimes we subconsciously neglect some of those things, some of those encounters with Christ, or some of those abilities, or some of those some of those opportunities for us to encounter Christ, and then we instead focus on not doing bad things. So remember, the story of the Samaritan woman shows that what led to her transformation is her encounter with Christ, not her trying to kind of give up the bad things on her own or stopping to commit sins on her own. And on that note, I would like to also point out something that we read in today's Matthew's Gospel, for those of you that were here to hear it earlier. It talks about the king's wedding. The kingdom of heaven, Christ says, is like a certain man, a certain king, who arranged a marriage for his son and sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding. As you go through the Gospel, those who were invited made some excuses. They're busy with their business. They're busy with other things. And in some cases, they even killed the messengers that were sent. And then there's a very interesting line that just caught my attention for the first time. So those servants went, I'm going to back up one verse here. When the master says, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And when you keep going, when you keep reading, the bad are actually not driven out. The one that is ultimately driven out from the wedding is not the bad or not the bad people, but the one who did not have on the wedding garment. Because as you later on read, when the wedding was about to commence, the king came and said to him, if a person did not have the wedding garment on, "Friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless, and he was eventually driven out. So putting on the wedding garment is being clothed with Christ, being filled by the Spirit. So it is very interesting that in the narrative of this gospel, the bad stayed at the wedding of the king, but the only differentiator between them and the ones that were cast out was that they had the wedding garment on. And so despite of our condition, we continually put on Christ, we continually abide in Christ, we continually ought to make ourselves present where Christ is, to meet Christ, to seek an encounter with Christ. And this is a key aspect of repentance that is much more important than trying to do on my own a stopping of a sin or stopping of a bad deed. And the third and final aspect that I want to highlight today in the gospel is that woman's reaction to the revelation of Christ to her. So I don't know what she was expecting when she told Christ, "Well, I know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things." Was she on her wildest imagination thinking that he would tell her, "Oh, by the way, that's me"? I just think about that sometimes. How often do we set sort of like a timeline at which we're going to begin our life of repentance, right? And maybe as we are growing up in junior high and high school, you're beginning to contemplate what are all these fun things I can do as I grow up, as I get into college. Okay, maybe when I finish college, I will just stop and I will rectify my path again. Or maybe when I get married or whatever, or maybe when I have established a better financial career for myself, maybe when I have established a better financial standing for myself, I will start going to church again. And on and on, right? We always think of like a fictitious timeline at which we're going to make a repentance. But what if Christ's visit comes to us at a time that is completely unexpected? What is our reaction to it? Well, we see the reaction of the Samaritan woman, who tradition teaches us is San Futini. She left her water pot and went talking to people in the city. "Look, this is a man that I met. He told me all the things I have done. Could he be the Christ?" In essence, she went preaching the name of Christ. Now, she was not unmindful of her situation, of her reputation, of her condition, of the very limitation that she had, of the fact that it was very possible that people would tell her, just like the Pharisees told the born blind, "You were born in sin and now you're teaching us? Are you really inviting us to see somebody who might be Christ?" She was not unmindful of any of these things. She just dropped her water pot and moved on. she took some serious action in response to Christ's revelation. And while in our situation we may not have such a drastic of a revelation in our life, yet I find that the Holy Spirit always nudges us very gently and instructs us very quietly on a very regular basis, probably even on a daily or even hourly basis, before we utter something that we shouldn't utter. We hear that voice saying, maybe you shouldn't say that, but we still say it anyway, right? Maybe you shouldn't deal with the situation in that way. Maybe you should hold back your comment. Maybe you should act with love towards this person, even though your natural impulse is to do otherwise. And let's just reflect on what is our response to the nudging and the callings of the Holy Spirit. Because as we see here, the Samaritan woman came on and became a saint in the church, and she's an example of repentance, because when she encountered Christ, when she heard the voice of Christ, she took serious action and changed the course of her life because of it. May Christ give us the understanding and the ability and the reason to offer a true repentance to Him, to transform our way of thinking, at least be open to Him transforming our thinking, and abide in Him always, and take serious action as a result of His calling to us. To Him is the glory in the church, now and forever, and unto the age of ages. Amen.